Well, good morning.
Morning, Randy.
Somebody asked me a little while ago, where's the notes? Where do we take notes? Well, it reminded me of a time, and I talked to a young lady earlier about this, that there was a pastor, Pastor Bonta. He was from Malawi. And I met Pastor Bonta in Fruitport, Michigan at a pastor's conference with a bunch of Baptist pastors, of all things. And I went in there, and I was sitting there, and I don't know how I got invited, but I was there. And I remember Pastor Bonta was going to be the speaker. So Pastor Bonta was down at this table, and he walks up to the podium like so, and he says, he's getting ready to start, and the pastor from back there grabs his Bible, was sitting on his chair, and he brings it up and sets it on the podium. Pastor Bonta picks up his Bible, walks all the way back, puts it on the table, comes up to the podium, says, pastors, you must know the Word of God in your heart and your mind, not just to read it out of a book. He goes, so use your head and put your notes in there. And here you go. There's your notes. I love Pastor Bonta. The scriptures are our guide, as Janine said. The Word of God is our guide in our life, you know. Today, Paul is comparing Christ and the church to husbands and wives, families, bondservants, slaves, and masters, with respect to responsibilities and the importance of each part, which is very interesting because the instruction is so clear to us, but how well do we do with that? Paul uses his understanding of marriage to instruct us how we ought to live. Also, Paul teaches us how the church, body of Christ, and the Father are knitted together in these passages. Teaching is much like mine as a golf professional, so I have to throw golf professional in there, right? Since that's what I do. But when I teach golf, an instruction of the athletic motion of golf, what do? I ask somebody, hey, Tucker, do you play any sports or do you do anything musical? And he will tell me something, and I'll do a parallel to that thing, or a sport or anything, to how to learn something new. This method works very well, taking something we know, transferring that information into something new so we can expand our knowledge, okay? And wisdom, by the way. For instance, riding a bike. Tucker would be a good one to ask about that. Could help translate into driving a car or flying an airplane. There could be steps in there that would help us understand that, etc. Paul's doing something similar throughout all these passages this morning, okay? By the way, this is really, we call this the Colby message because it starts out with marriage like Christ in the church. And we know there's 35 years of something going on today, right? I only know that from Janine. Her Facebook. So anyhow, congratulations, by the way, you kids. So we'll know that, you know, my favorite passages is the fear of the wife is the beginning of knowledge and only fools despise wisdom. No, it's the fear of the Lord. Anyhow, we'll fix that scripture later. Cut it out. Anyhow, wives, we're going to start with passage 5:22, okay, and Ephesians. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be there to their husbands. And this next two words, in everything. I don't know what that means because I couldn't figure out what everything was, but wives to husbands in everything and church to Christ is everything. So whatever everything is, we need to do that. And the Greek word for this subject to is hupatasso. And I like just because I looked up something, so I look smart. 1 Peter 3:1 says this. It means that the wife is to be subject, to be in subjection or obey obedience to her husband. In the same way, you wives be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them, husbands, are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of the wives as they observe your pure and respectful behavior. Sounds like a lot of works for wives. So, sorry about that, wives. As to the Lord, does not mean that wife is to submit to her husband in the same way she submits to the Lord, but rather that her submission to her husband is her service rendered to the Lord. You see how that works out? There's some parallels here coming up as far as that goes, but being submissive to the Lord. Now, the husbands got a great responsibility here, and we'll talk about that later. This is much like what we are doing, or what we are going to talk about when we discuss children and parents, masters and slaves. The reason for submission is that the husband is the head of the wife. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, and this is compared to Christ's headship over the church. It's a comparison, it's a parallel. Tucker knows biking. I'm going to teach him golf through biking. So how does that work? How do those work together? So he's taking husbanding and wifing to the church in Christ. Okay. Let's see. 1 Corinthians, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Huh, interesting. There's always some kind of headship taking place here. Now, I've took some of this from somewhere else, but let's talk about headship for a minute. Headship is unique, okay, of leadership. The head is connected to the body, right? Mine is. The happiness, health, and well-being of the head depends upon the body. If the body dies, then the head dies. The head can never be independent from the body. This does not suggest that the husband is the savior of the wife. We're not saviors of the wife. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In everything, by the way. This slams the door shut on any idea of mutual submission. Okay? We're not mutually submissive, submission to each other. It would be absurd to suggest that Christ should be subject, mutually submissive to the church, wouldn't it? Christ, yeah, you're submissive to us, right? No, that ain't going to work. So, to the church. Although that it seems to be a conclusion of many, this is what many false teachers talk about. Some of this is out there in the local and what we call Christian environments. The difference between submission to Christ and submission to the husband and parents or masters is that the latter are not perfect. Okay, we're not perfect in that area. So submission always carries the qualification. Okay, we're not qualified. Okay, in fact, as husbands and wife, we're not qualified because we still mess up, right? So expect when he tells me to disobey God, or as this is to wives, or as Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. So we, as wives, I can see that could be a struggle because husband's going one way and God's going another. What do you do with that, you know? And husband's got to deal with that too. Okay, the next piece, Paul goes right to work on husbands, wives, and relationships, Christ and the church and the relationship. So the first verse that we come to here is 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh my. This love is always the kind of giving which involves doing the best good for the other person. Where have we heard that before? Okay? Doing the best good for the other person. That's love. Okay? And that moves them towards Christ's likeness. I'll add that on. Okay? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the, Janine talked about the word, that he might present to himself, Christ, the church, in all the glory, having no spots or wrinkles or any such kind, but that she, the church, would be holy and blameless. That's the presentation Christ is wanting to have. Now, the husband is to sacrificially give himself to bring about the best good for his wife. I do that a lot, you know. So, you guys, we all try, okay? But there is nothing here or anywhere else in Scripture which says the husband is responsible for the character of his wife, or how she grows, depends on, and matures as a wife. it's also not his responsibility to make sure she is. So it's not my responsibility. Therefore, he is not accountable for her maturity. I am not responsible for Janine's maturity. Pressure off. Okay? Some would say she's more mature, but we'll see. And Christ is not responsible in the same way. See the parallel here. I'm not responsible for my wife, but here's the parallel. Christ is not responsible for the abandonment in the church. Those that walk away, those that make up their own doctrine, those that make their own words up. Christ is not responsible for that. He's not having that happen. He doesn't want that to happen. We often hear something like, it's not the husband's job to tell his wife to be in submission to him. That's true. If she leaves her husband and submits to her husband, then his loving, giving headship will guide her maturity. It can happen. But you got some responsibility here. As us men and husbands need to be submissive to Christ in this. That will help guide that maturity. Doesn't mean that we're responsible for it, but we are responsible for the guiding. But therefore, there's no guarantee she will do that, and she, not he, is responsible for her leaving, and submitting, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. The word again, that he might present to himself the church, himself as Christ, the church in all her glory, having no spots or wrinkles or any such things, but that she would be holy again and blameless. And that's a repeat. This latter part of the sentence is, once again, about Christ and the church. The first part is about the husband and wife. You can see it bouncing back, but Paul bounces back and forth through here. Very, you know, and I feel you're on a little bit of a yo-yo ride with Paul on this part, because he's trying to teach you. I don't know if he's trying to teach you about being a husband and wife, or about Christ and the church, or is the church and Christ and husband and wives. But it's both are similar, and there's a way to learn from both of them. So we go to verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of the body. We're not a unity, we're a body, right? We're not. So it's interesting here to me that, you know, well, we are to love ourselves too, and nourish and cherish it. Okay, I get that. I can do that. That's easy, you would think. Most of the conclusion has already been discussed, but there is one additional interesting phrase here. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. No one, which this means everyone, doesn't it? It's kind of like everything and everyone. Now, I took this little note here. I dug into the relational concepts a little bit and grabbed this hunk. I'm going to read it to you because I thought it was interesting. Much of postmodern psychology is based on the notion that we should love ourselves, trust ourselves, and go to our own heart for answers, right? Go to our own heart. This leads to the conclusion that many problems are connected to to not loving ourselves enough. I don't love myself enough. You know, I should love myself more and go to my own heart. Paul says, no one ever hated his own flesh. So who's correct, Paul or this psychologist guy? What about people who are depressed or suicidal? The suicide rate has increased steadily, especially from 2000. But the only reason people are depressed or suicidal is because they don't love themselves. If they hate themselves or did not care about themselves, then their suffer rejection and losses would not bother them. Does that make sense? I thought that made sense to me because, yeah, if I so care about myself, I want to get rid of myself, you know? If they hated themselves or did not care about themselves, life's tragedies and bad decisions would make them happy or apathetic, not depressed. Would you be depressed if someone something bad happened to, say, a political figure you hate. You know, we don't want to say that, but I'll say that. This, for example. I don't think so. How about a grandmother you love? Of course, depression comes from the loss of what you love, not what you hate. And I thought that was a great example now of that. Now, here we go. Verse 31. Now this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, that's just precious, and that's what a lot of us that are married have done. We've, you know, left our moms and dads. We're not living with them. I'm not living with my mom and dad. You know, there was a time we had to because we were poor and we had to jump into the house for a while, but we wanted to get out of there. So then it goes, this is a quote from Genesis 2:24, Matthew and Mark. The model for marriage and all sexual one-flesh relationships is a man and woman. Before this statement in Matthew 19, Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them man and female? There is nothing else in this word. Nothing else but man and female. Just going to put that out there. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Ah, Paul jumps back. I'm speaking to the reference of Christ and the church in verse 32. Although there are parallels between a husband's love for his wife and Christ's love for the church, when Paul uses the word mystery, he's talking about the new dispensation of Christ and the church. We had the Old Testament over here. Now we're in a new time. Christ came along and we have a new dispensation. We're in the church age, right? So we've jumped over, and this is the mystery. Why was this a mystery? Well, the Old Testament didn't understand what was going to be happening in the New Testament. We got new commandments here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you know, and so it's a new dispensation. It's new. Everything's new. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Wow. When it comes to marriage, the point is every husband is to love his wife as himself. What is disturbing here is that every wife is to fear her husband. So why do I fear Janine? I don't know. There isn't a fear. We're not to fear. And it's a different kind of fear. It's the same fear as the verse I said earlier. Also, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools despise wisdom and discipline. Okay? That fear is a healthy fear. It's a fear that's good for us. Okay? It's that kind of fear. Okay? So there we are, husbands and wives, the Colbys. Now we go into a whole different area. We're going to talk about families. We're going to switch gears, and now we're going to talk about the children and the parents of the children. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Got to like that. This next part will say what I was about. This is the command given throughout Scripture to children, not parents. This phrase, in the Lord, does not mean obedience is only to believing parents, but to whatever parents tell them to do that is not contrary to what is morally right in the Lord. Notice the example in Christ. In Hebrews, this happens in Hebrews 5:8. Although Jesus was Son of God, although he was destined as a human being to learn obedience by accepting the suffering he had to endure. Even Jesus had to grow up. Okay? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, by the way, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on this earth. Honor them. Honor your father and your mother is a financial... This is kind of interesting to me because make sure we're raising our kids up good. Because one day they might be taking care of us, okay? Think about this. This is just a little extra add-on, but honor your father and mother and honor. Honor is financial or it's caregiving, okay? And 1 Timothy talks about that, 5:17. When we leave and cleave to our spouse in 5:31, we are no longer obligated to obey our parents. Okay? A lot of people run out there, woohoo, and then they go south. They make decisions that hopefully circle around and say, I wish I would have listened to mom or dad on that one. Better yet, the father of the scriptures. We are obligated for their care and well-being in 1 Timothy. Okay, now what does that mean? I think this is really important. I really wanted to get to this area. This care and well-being is not just financial. It can be looking out for our parents in best interest as they age or have other issues or whatever and need more help. Could be physical, could be mental, but it could be aging, could be a lot of things. As I've seen my mom, you guys know her, move into a later age, I may need to direct her living situation regarding finances and living arrangements with accessibility getting to where she's got to go. I may need to assist her in her health journey. I may need to have to step in when I think she may do something that may not be in her best interest. This may not always be popular with the parent, by the way. You know, have you ever tried to direct your parent? A car may be a good example. Mom, I don't think you should drive no more. Those dents on your bumper mean something. But God doesn't ask us to do things just to make our parents happy, but to do things in a loving interest. Yeah, my mom might not get it. You know, now here's the worst part of this thing. Much like I must prepare when my children have the same position, I'm going to be there too. I better raise that kid up good so I know how they're going to take care of me. You know, you hope to. I must remember, and there are a lot of these kids, I'm going to say this, a lot of kids don't grow up with parents. They don't have the father. They don't know the discipline. They don't have this to deal with. They're never going to have it. Where are they going to get it from? Where's a young man going to get this discipline and how the model of a parent, where does that come from? We got so much today, 50% of it's gone. There isn't any of that stuff. Much like I prepare when my child may have to be in that position, I must remember when this happens that my role is to honor God. When that role switches over, okay, God issues, God old, okay, whatever. How do I do this? I listen to my children in such a way that exemplifies our Savior so that they can see Christ in me. This role has changed, but now they got to see Christ in me, and no matter how I handle what they're doing for me, I'm going to believe they're doing it in my best interest, but it's not about my best interest. It's about how I exemplify Christ to them as they're trying to make these decisions to help me. That's what I got to think about. That's a hard one. Remember, we are not living on this side of the grave. We're living for the other side of the grave, right? So, that's a toughie there. But the thing is, when are we going to know when that needs to be right? You know, Mom, your car's got a lot of dents in the back bumper. Let's talk about that. You know, loving kindness. We're not scolding. We're not hitting. But what are we to do? We need to listen to our children at those points. It's going to be a hard time. We don't know when that happens. I'm sure I'm ready for that. Yep. But I should keep that in mind, knowing I may need their help one day. All right? Dad, you'll need your help one day. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, the very fact that Paul addressed fathers assumes that they, not mothers, are the head and chief disciplinarian for the family. Without the presence of a biological father, discipline is unlikely. Do not provoke your children to anger. The word provoke means to exasperate or provoke to anger. I'm afraid I've done some of that in my days, in my ways of using my funniness to my daughter. She didn't seem so funny to her. It is used only here in Romans 10:19 in the parallel. This provocation seems to come from adding things that are not included in the next phase, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's where we're supposed to bring up our kids, right? Now here's another toughie. You know, this is big issues. Everybody twists and turns everything into all kinds of things. And we don't have a good understanding biblically of what all this is about. It's about slaves and masters. This is a tough one. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now again, this fear is a different kind of fear, but sometimes it's the wrong kind of fear. I think it's taken the wrong way. And sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Okay? We're talking about how our relationship with Christ is. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I think it's important to understand that we all have some aspect of that in our life, that we all work, we all have something, somebody we answer to, and we got to understand what that is, especially in our workplaces. Slaves. Slavery was a common form of labor all through history. And by the way, I'm borrowing this one again. Americans and European black slavery was illegitimate because it was kidnapping, and kidnapping is always immoral. Some sort of working class is needed in Western civilization to progress. If everyone did mutual labor, then no one would be available to create new inventions or organize efforts for progress. In the Bible, people became slaves because they were in debt, committed a crime, were part of a conquered people. In many societies, people were also born into slavery. It is easy for masters to take advantage of slaves and treat them poorly. I'm going to say that again. It is easy for masters to take advantage of slaves and treat them poorly. That even happens in the workplace. Hence the warning on verse 9. The apostles never prohibited slavery, but they saw all classes of believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that was to dominate their social relationship. And that was in 1 Corinthians 7, 20 through 24. This is followed by requirements for slaves. And then they had a list there. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men, but to as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Man, that's a tough one too. You know, how do you do that? How do you trust Christ enough to do that? Doesn't mean your life's easy, okay? Now, verse 7 says this, with good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Well, guess what? I think we're going to talk about some rewards in heaven. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Okay? That's the proper perspective for all labor, and it is what makes Christian ministry the same as occupational labor. All work by believers, whether it be building an orphanage or building a for-profit corporation, should be done as to the Lord and not to men. Everything should be done to the Lord. Knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. These are eternal rewards in heaven, not a better life here on earth. Our life ain't going to be all, you know, it can change here and there. We can have a job, we can lose a job, we can, whatever. Everything changes on earth. We can be master, we can be slave. We don't know what it's going to hold. We can be slave, we can be master. Another one. It would seem that God is responsible for our position in life, and we are responsible for our position in the next life. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time you stay on earth. The fear that is better for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's in Proverbs, I think, 9, somewhere in there. One just sticks in my mind all the time. Now, and masters, do the same thing to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him, not one. Slave masters had the same responsibility as slaves. They were simply assigned a different role in life. But I remember our friend Jerry talking about, we don't know why we landed where we landed, but here we are, and we got to deal with what we got. But they serve the same master in heaven and will be judged by him who is not partial to masters or slaves, but to those who are obedient to him, our Lord. I think this is a tough thing when we're looking at, we've got to look at husbands and wives, Christ and the church. We got to look at how God the Father had to submit to, or Jesus had to submit to God the Father. And even on earth, Jesus as a child submitted to his parents. We all submit to something. And we all leads to Christ. And we got to remember that when we go through our relationships here on earth with our husband and wife, our friends, our workplace, whatever it is, that we know that we're serving Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you gave us your word. Your word is real. It's not this intelligence that's out there that anticipates our every move, because they don't look at this move. They know that we're heading that way, but they don't get it. The move is towards Christ-likeness, to eternal things, not the things here on earth. Hard part is, Lord, they just keep it making it harder and harder, it seems like, to try to keep our mind focused that way. And we ask, Lord, that you help prompt our hearts anytime we get in this situation, as a husband or wife, or as a parent or child, or as a slave or a master. You gave us instruction here, and it's definitely to lead us to the eternal things. And we thank you for your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.